From a very young age, mothers teach their children the concept of cleanliness. So children are taught to wash their hands before they eat, and they're taught to take a bath before they go to bed. And as young children will, they want to know, why should I have to wash my hands, and why should I have to take a bath? Well, it's deeper than just washing the hands. That's the external act, but there's something underneath that. And what is underneath that is, as the mother explains, is germs. So washing the hands is the external act, but there's something deeper, if I can put it like that. And what is deeper are the germs that are underneath. Now, that's a poor illustration, actually, but it reminds me of the kind of thing that's going on in the book of Leviticus, that there are a number of rituals that God tells the children of Israel to do, but underneath all of that is something a little deeper. So what I want us to do is look at some of those rituals that God gave them. And beyond that, I want us to look at what is behind that, or to use my little feeble illustration, what is underneath that. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12? Leviticus chapter 12. Now, let me explain before we start looking at this passage of Scripture that we're actually going to cover two chapters of Scripture tonight. We're going to look at chapter 12, which is short, and we're going to look at chapter 13, which is long. And we're going to not just jog, we're going to run through these. But what we're going to talk about are a series of rituals, so to speak, that the children of Israel had to go through under certain circumstances. So I'm just going to move along through the passage and talk about them as we come to them. What is in the chapter 12 is a ritual that they went through when there was childbirth. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 12, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of her foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall then not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled." Now, this is part of her giving childbirth. These verses deal with her giving birth to a son. Then in verses 5 through 8, it's her giving birth to a daughter. So let me, before we look at the daughter, just say something about the ritual she had to go through if she gave birth to a son. It is said that she would be unclean for 7 days. Now, we need to make a distinction between a transgression and a ceremonial defilement. That what's going on in this chapter and the next chapter is not necessarily a sin, but from Moses' point of view, the Mosaic legislation point of view, it rendered the person who did these things ceremonially unclean, and unclean is the key word here. That does not mean it was sinful. It just means that it was unclean. So the question is, what does it mean to be unclean? And the answer is, in this passage it says, she shall not touch any hallowed thing for 7 days. And then after that, 33 more days. So if a son was born, she was ceremonially unclean for 40 days. Now, that simply meant that she could not participate in corporate worship in the tabernacle. And that rendered her ceremonially unclean. It's a ritual. It has nothing to do with personal sin. It just, God designated that as an unclean issue, and she had to go through purification before she could participate in the worship of the tabernacle again. There's one other comment I'd like to make. This is a male child, and it gives instructions that he, on the 8th day, was to be circumcised. Now, circumcision was started not in the Mosaic law, but given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17, and it was an act of obedience where the parents demonstrated their faith in God's promise to Abraham that his seed would become a great nation and bless the earth, the population of the world. What is significant that is often overlooked is that the circumcision had to be done on the 8th day. Not the 7th, not the 8th, I mean the 9th, but the 8th day. Many years ago, I knew a doctor who is with the Lord now, who became a Christian, and as an adult, after he was a doctor, and didn't know anything but medicine. So to check the Bible out, he checked out the medicine. Now, I happen to have spoken in his church that he attended a numerous times, and he lived in a little mansion, and they put me in his little mansion of a house to live in while I spoke there for a week. So I got to know him very well. And one day he said to me that one of the things that convinced him that the scripture was the word of God was that the children had to be circumcised on the 8th day. Now, he was probably one of the most dogmatic men I've ever known for saying the Bible is the word of God. He was so committed to that. He was really committed to the scriptures. He said to me one day, now get in mind, he's a medical doctor from a standard university, a surgeon. And he says to me, Mike, if the Bible says the earth is flat, the earth is flat, and they just haven't figured that out yet. And that's how dogmatic he was. Of course, he was kidding. But he was serious about his point. What's so significant about circumcision on the 8th day? And he said, what medical science knows is that on the 8th day in a male baby, there are two factors, and I only remember one of them. One of them is vitamin K. Vitamin K clots the blood. In a male child that is at its peak on the 8th day, and it's never that high again for the rest of that child's life. So that and a couple of other things convinced Dr. Wheat that the scripture is meticulously, scientifically accurate. So when I read this, that circumcised him on the 8th day, I couldn't help but think of my old friend, Dr. Wheat. All right, so this is just a ceremonial unclean and giving birth to a male child. What gets interesting is that then talks about what happens if she has a daughter, not a son. So verse 5 says, but if she bears a female child, then she should be unclean 2 weeks as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb in the first year as a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has borne a male or a female. And if she was not able to bring a lamb, then she could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, there's two things going on in these verses I just read. One is the requirements if she has a daughter and not a son. And the second is the sacrifice that has to be offered, whether it's a son or a daughter. So let me deal with those two things. First of all, if she has a daughter. Now, if she had a son, she was unclean for 7 days. If she has a daughter, she's unclean for 14 days. Now, can you imagine the problem that causes with people trying to explain all of this? Why is it that the daughter has caused her to be unclean for twice as long as the son? And here is my answer. I don't know. The answer is not given to us. It's not stated. But now that's just that's like saying sick 'em to a mean dog to tell that to a theologian. So the theologians go crazy trying to figure this out. That's what theologians do. So I'm going to give you five possibilities. One is that the female was going to produce another human who was going to be a sinner. Two is that throughout the Mosaic law, males were superior to females. Number three is that it was a result of the curse on Eve. Number four, and this one got my attention, there is medical evidence that the postnatal discharge lasts longer. And the fifth is the health of the mother and the bonding of the daughter would last longer, so it was to the advantage of the mother and the daughter. Now, I don't know the answer, and I'm serious when I say that, but I kind of like that discharge factor. What rendered her unclean? And we don't know that. Just giving birth? That's why did God say that was unclean? And the only suggestion I've ever heard had to do with that this was an issue of blood, and it was the blood that made her unclean. And sure enough, it says, she shall be clean from the flow of blood. And if the discharge was greater for the daughter, that would explain it. At any rate, this is what I know. Son, 7 days. Daughter, 14. Total, son, 40 days. Daughter, 80 days. That's what I know. What else I know is this, that in order to be restored, she had to go give a sacrifice, which, according to this passage, is a lamb. But if you didn't have a lamb, you could bring turtle doves and a pigeon. Now, what's the difference? And the answer is, and most are agreed on this, that the lamb was more expensive, so if you were poor, you could bring turtle doves. Okay? That's significant. Why is that significant? Because in Luke chapter 2, Joseph and Mary brought the sacrifice for Mary based on this very issue, and they brought not a lamb, they brought turtle doves, pigeons. So that indicates they were poor. The other thing this tells us is that Mary was a sinner, because this says that the offering is for a sin offering. Now that's significant because, as you know, the Catholic Church teaches that Mary was immaculately conceived and therefore she's not a sinner. And so this is the proof that she was a sinner, which I thought was kind of interesting. All right, here's what's going on. This is the first of a number of rituals. The birth of a child, though a very happy occasion for a couple, rendered the mother ceremonially unclean, banning her from religious duties for 40 days in the case of a male and 80 days in the case of a girl, And after that time, she was to bring a burnt offering and a sin offering. So that's the first thing that goes on in this passage. Now that takes us to chapter 13. And this gets real interesting. Actually, chapters 13 and 14 go together, and I'm not going to try to cover both of them, but in this session, I would like to get through chapter 13. The big problem is, this chapter is talking about a skin disease. Chapter 13 tells us what to do to diagnose it, and chapter 14 tells us what to do in cleansing. We'll get to the cleansing next time, but let's talk about the disease. And there is a great debate as to what the skin disease in the first part of this chapter is all about. And the word that's translated is leper or leprosy. That Hebrew word is sufficient to cover skin diseases beyond leprosy. So when some come to this, they say, is this talking about leprosy? And some say yes, and some say no, and some say it's not possible to know. Theologians at work again. One authority who has some medical training, as well as it being a Hebrew scholar, pointed out that there's no translation that is satisfactory in all conditions covered by this Hebrew word, but it's broad enough to include the diseases that we would call leprosy. So it includes a whole bunch of things. With that in mind, we're going to work our way through this passage and talk about the various kinds of sin disease. So let's start in chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore, then he should be brought to Aaron the priest or one of the sons of the priest. The priest shall examine the sore on the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore has turned white and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, it is leprous sore. Then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of the body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair is not turned white, then the priest shall isolate the one who has the sore 7 days. And the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. And if indeed the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread over the skin, then the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. Then the priest shall examine him again on the seventh day. And if indeed the sore has faded and the sore has not spread on his skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, if it only a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scab should at all spread over the skin after he's been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees the scab has indeed spread over his skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy. Now, this is dealing with a scab or a bright spot on the skin. As a matter of fact, at the first part of this passage, it says even a swelling. So if there's something wrong with the skin, you go to the priest and you go through this elaborate ceremony, ritual, and that determines whether you're clean or unclean. But the issue is it's a skin defect of some kind. So the person was restricted for 7 days. If the spot had not spread, then he was restricted for another 7 days. Then if the disease seemed to be checked, the priest pronounced him clean. If the skin had spread after the second examination, the priest pronounced him unclean. So that's when you're dealing with a swelling, a scab, or a bright spot. Beginning in verse 9, he talks about raw flesh. When the leprous sore is on a person, then he should be brought to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed if the swelling on the skin is white, and if it turns hair white, and there is a spot of raw flesh in the swelling, it is an old leprosy on the skin of his body, the priest shall pronounce him unclean and isolate him, for he is unclean. If the leprosy breaks out from all over his skin, and the leprosy covers all the skin of the one who has the sore, from his head to his foot, whenever the priest looks, then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy has covered all of his body, he shall pronounce him clean. Who has the sore, it has turned white, he is clean. But when the raw flesh appears on him, he should be unclean, and the priest shall examine the raw flesh and pronounce him unclean, for the raw flesh is unclean, it is leprosy. Or the raw flesh changes and turns white again, he shall come to the priest, and the priest shall examine him, and indeed, if the sore has turned white, then the priest shall pronounce him clean, who has the sore. Wow. Did y'all follow all that? Could you repeat it back to me? All right. This passage begins with when a person, that's the second time that it says that, and in this case, we are examining somebody that has raw flesh. So when the leprosy is old or chronic, the priest pronounced the leper unclean. When the person had turned white all over, the disease was no longer active and the priest pronounced him clean. When raw flesh appeared on the person, the priest pronounced him unclean, if leprosy. In the case of leprosy, when he saw raw flesh, he was healed and turned white again. The person was clean. Now, again, this is just, the whole chapter is going to go through various skin diseases. And this is just the other one. And the whole bottom line is, under certain circumstances, you're clean. Under certain circumstances, you're unclean. That's the point. Clean and unclean all the way through the chapter. The next deals with scars. If the body develops a boil in the skin and it is healed, in the place of the boil there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it should be shown to the priest. And if when the priest sees it and indeed appears deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is leprosy sore, which has taken out of the boil. But if the priest examine it, and indeed there is no white hair in it, and it is not deeper than the skin, but has faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days, and it shall be, and if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it is leprosy. But if the bright spot stays in one spot and has not spread, it is a scar or a boil, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. So here we go again. This time, it basically has to do with a scar. So when it's obvious to the priest that the boil is deeper than the skin and its hair has turned white, he must pronounce the person unclean. When in quarantine, the sore spreads during the 7-day period, it's leprosy. When it did not spread, he's pronounced unclean. All right, we're going to go through more skin problems. You didn't know there were that many skin problems back in those days. The next one is a burn. Look at verse 24. Or if the body receives a burn on the skin by fire, and raw flesh on the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white or white, then the priest shall examine it. And indeed, if the hair on the bright spot has turned white and it appears deeper than the skin, it is leprosy broken out on the burn. Therefore, the priest shall pronounce him unclean, it's leprosy, sore. But if the priest examines it, and indeed there is no white hair in the bright spot, and it is not deeper than the skin, but is faded, then the priest shall isolate him 7 days. and the priest shall examine him on the seventh day. If it has all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It is a leprous sore. But if the bright spot stays in one place and is not spread on the skin, it is faded, it is swelling from the burn. The priest shall pronounce him clean, for it is the scar of the burn. Does this sound repetitious to you? I mean, we can go through all the details, but the point is that under some circumstances, it's clean, and under other circumstances, it is unclean, and there was this ceremony they had to go through to do that. Now, it's going to get a little more interesting. Look at verse 29. We're going to talk about the scalp or beard. If a man or woman has a sore on the head or the beard, then the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed, if it appears that the skin and there is in him some yellow hair, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy, so to speak, on the head or the beard. But if the priest examines the sore, and indeed it does not appear deeper than the skin, and there's no black hair in it, the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale 7 days. And on the seventh day, the priest shall examine the sore, and indeed if the scale has not spread, and there's no yellow hair in it, and the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he shall shave himself, but the scale he shall not shave, and the priest shall isolate the one who has the scale another 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall examine the scale, and indeed, if the scale has spread over the skin and does not appear deeper than the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him clean. He shall wash his clothes and be clean. But if the scale should at all spread over the skin after his cleansing, then the priest shall examine him. And indeed, if the scale has spread over his skin, the priest shall not seek for yellow hair. He is unclean. But if the scale appears on the standstill and there is a black hair grown in it and the scale was healed, he is clean, and the priest shall pronounce him clean. Wow. Same thing. Clean or unclean, that's the point. Want two more. Clean skin. Let's pick it up at verse 38. If a man or a woman has bright spot on the skin of his body, specifically white spots, then the priest shall look, and indeed if the bright spots on the skin of the body are dull white, it is a white spot that grows in the skin, he's clean. Then there's baldness. Verse 40. Anybody here identify with that? Do we have any bald people here? As for the man whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald, but he's clean. Whose hair has fallen from his head, he is bald on the forehead, but he is clean. And if there is on the bald head, the bald forehead, a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on the bald head and the bald forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white and the bald hair on his bald forehead has the appearance of leprosy on the skin of the body, he's a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His sore is on his head. Just another case of clean or unclean. The baldness did not result in the uncleanness, but serious skin disease on the head did. Now, we've gone through the bulk of the passage. We're not done, but in this part of the passage, he is just taking various skin diseases. That's the only way I know how to summarize it. And those skin diseases have certain characteristics. He's pronounced clean. If they have certain characteristics, he's pronounced unclean. So what we've done so far is look at two things: childbirth and some kind of skin disease. Now, what the passage does, beginning in verse 45, is talk about the ceremonial consequences. Now, so what happens if you're unclean? What does that mean? I've talked about it in terms of childbirth, but it hasn't been talked about in terms of these skin diseases. So look at verse 45. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days that he has sores, he shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. All right. I mentioned this when we were talking about childbearing. The consequences of being declared unclean is you could not participate in the tabernacle services and you had to live outside the camp. Now, there were people who lived outside the camp who were clean. Not everybody outside the camp was unclean, but unclean people had to go outside the camp. One commentator commenting on this said, the priest did not function as a doctor to prescribe medical treatment. He functioned more like a public health official who isolated a person with a contagious skin disease. Whether this contagious disease was merely ceremonial or hygienic is beside the point. The significance of the isolation was not only to prevent possible physical disease, but also to symbolize the person's separation from the holy camp of Israel where the Lord was dwelling. So, clean, unclean. Consequences, you're separated from the community, you're separated from the camp, you're outside the camp. That's the chapter. There's more. I wrestled with whether or not I should read all this or summarize it. And I got down to verse 47, and I looked and saw this goes all the way to verse 59. And I thought, after I've done all this reading, do I want to do this again? And I decided, I'm not sure. So can I just summarize verses? Are you tired of hearing me read Leviticus? I was talking to a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine. He said, what are you teaching these days? And I said, Leviticus. He said, oh, you're kidding. He said, my wife doesn't like that book. And I said, why not? He said, she gets lost in all the turtle doves. Well, I got lost in all the clean and unclean. What happens in the last part of the passage is he talks about clothes. Look at verse 47. If a garment has leprous plagues in it, and then he goes on and on about what kind of garment it is, it is leprous plague, it shall be shown to the priest. And then we go through the exam all over again. So this is the third kind of thing that was to be examined. Childbirth, skin disease, and clothes. And in each of these cases, the issue was, is it clean or unclean? And the consequences was, you were outside the camp. I think we've covered about as many verses. I think I might have broke my record. I remember reading a passage once and covering 70 verses. I think I might have broken that record in this passage. Maybe it was 71. Here is the simple summary of these two chapters, actually. A woman giving childbirth, a person with a skin disease or contaminated clothes was considered unclean. And the consequences, that person had to live outside the camp. And in the case of the clothes had to be burned. I didn't read all that passage, but that's the bottom line. Now, what in the world are we supposed to do with this? You've been sitting there shivering, thinking, what is he going to get out of this? Well, as a matter of fact, I studied this passage and I asked that very question. Lord, what is the point here? I think the Lord is teaching a deeper message than just washing hands. I started out by saying, mother tells the child to wash the hands because under that is germs. Now, I think he's teaching that he is holy. Back in chapter 11, remember me making the point, I am holy? Chapter 11, verses, I think it was verses 44 and 45. I am holy. You are to be holy. And that's the point. So that he's simply trying to get, it's not just the washing of the hands. It's not just being declared clean and unclean, or giving childbirth, or having contaminated clothes. It's the Lord is making a point that he is holy and that there is something called spiritual dirt that separates us from God and needs to be cleansed. That's the picture. So you're declared unclean, but it's ceremonial uncleanness. It could be something as simple as giving childbirth. And so you are to be separated and put outside the camp, and you can't participate in the religious services until you have been cleansed by a sacrifice. And you're purified and you're cleansed and you go over. So the spiritual lesson that is here is simply that, just like there was ceremonial uncleanness that separated you from the Lord, there is spiritual uncleanness. And that is what I think the Lord is trying to teach. So if there's spiritual uncleanness, we need to be clean. How do we do that? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all sin. Cleanse. It's specifically mentioned in 1 John 1:9. Forgiveness and cleansing. And you've probably heard me say before, somebody suggested the forgiveness is in heaven and the cleansing is on earth. So we are forgiven and we're cleansed. And that's what I think Moses is trying to teach. The Lord's trying to teach through Moses. Somebody has written, and I'm going to quote, holiness in Leviticus is symbolized by wholeness. Let me repeat that. Holiness is symbolized by wholeness. Animals must be perfect to be used in sacrifice. Priests must be without physical deformity. Mixtures are an abomination. Men must behave in a way that expresses wholeness and integrity in their actions. When a man shows visible signs of a lack of wholeness in a persistently patchy skin condition, he was to be excluded from the covenant community. This temporary separation from the norm did not attract treatment. If the symptoms lasted for more than 2 weeks, he must go live outside true Israel. Anyone might fall victim to these complaints and face the prospects of being cut off from his family, his friends, for the rest of his days. Yet it was considered so important to preserve the purity of the tabernacle and the holiness of the nation that the individuals in the family might be forced to suffer in this deal. Individual discomfort was not allowed to jeopardize the spiritual welfare of the family, for God's abiding presence with his people depended on uncleanness being excluded from their midst. Now, I thought that was insightful because it talks about wholeness and talked about the animals having to be perfect, and the priest cannot have physical deformity, and the mixture of clothing, which we didn't get into, but it's mentioned in chapter 13, was an abomination. And so the Lord wants us clean and whole, so that anything less than whole is not acceptable. That he wants us clean in our entirety. That's what I'm trying to say. And I think that this is getting at that. It's the slightest uncleanness needs to be dealt with, because it separates you from the community. It separates you from the presence of the Lord. So that little bitty sin needs to be dealt with. Now, I think that in evangelical circles, we talk about sin, but we think big sin. You know, when you think sin, you think big sin. And so, if you're faithful in going to church and reading your Bible and going through the drill, then, well, I'm not guilty. I mean, I didn't murder anybody this week. You know, I'm in pretty good shape. Didn't commit adultery. You know, didn't rob a bank. So I'm in good shape. I'm not like those other guys. I'm not like those pagans out there, you know. But I think this chapter is teaching us even small things can become big things. They need to be examined. So it's not just the big things. It's the little things, little imperfections. The clothes can be contaminated. We got to deal with that. So that maybe we should think about the little sins that make us unclean, that are just as bad as the big sins. I'll demonstrate that in a second. So what are the little sins? You ever get angry? Now, by the way, you can do that and not sin. I'm serious. The Bible says be angry. You're commanded to be angry. You should be angry at some things. Just don't let the sun go down on it. You ever let the sun go down on it? How about the moon? Or the calendar? I've talked to people. I have an outstanding case of talking to a lady who was 90 years in her 90s, and she was still angry about something that happened when she was, I think, 10 or 12. She carried it all those years. Now, that's a little thing. I mean, she'd be the first to say, I never murdered anybody, never robbed a bank, not a terrorist. No, just kept that little skin problem, that little imperfection. How about being impatient? Are you impatient? I've always, if I look at most of my life, that's been one of my big problems. I think having the spinal cord injury slowed me down. And I think I'm more patient now than I used to be. Trials are for your training. What has always struck me about being impatient is that it's a characteristic of not being loving. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. So if you're impatient, what's going on? You're not being a loving person. That's the uncleanness that separates us from the Lord. Let me mention one more. I've been studying the Psalms lately in my personal Bible study. They all say the same thing. Got a problem? You got problem A? Let me tell you what to do. Give it to the Lord, trust the Lord and praise Him. You got problem B? Let me tell you what to do. Trust the Lord, give it to the Lord and praise Him. You got problem C? Let me tell you what to do. Commit it to the Lord, trust Him and praise Him. I mean, that's all that book says. Every chapter is a different situation. I call it a song for every situation. And every situation is different, but the solution is always the same. Trust the Lord and praise Him. And then I got convicted. Did we praise the Lord enough? Well, I didn't kill anybody last week. You know? Good for you. Did you praise the Lord? And I think we all fall short of that one. That's a little uncleanness. Now, I said a minute ago, the little sins are as big as the big ones. You know? How can you say that? I read the Bible. Did you ever read the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5? I mean, little things like wrath and anger are in the same list as idolatry and murder and adultery. I mean, they're all lumped together. Paul doesn't say, now these are the little ones and you don't worry about those as much. He just lumps them all together. It's all uncleanness. It all separates us from the Lord. We're outside the camp. So we need to give a sacrifice to get back in the camp. Now let me give you the good news. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's 1 John 1:7. Now, if we confess our sins based on the sacrifice he made, he forgives and he cleanses. So don't stay out in the camp. Don't stay out in the cold. Come on in. Make sure you deal with all the little things that separate us from the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us this kind of insight into that you want really perfection and wholeness. And when we look at that, we see how far short we come. Even in things we say, our attitudes. But Father, thank you that you forgive us and cleanse us so that we can have participation in the community of believers and fellowship with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.